Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor, Pontius Pilate, again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" Let's bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, we cannot live by bread alone, but only by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So take the words we read this night, the stories which for many of us are very familiar, stories which perhaps for some of us are new, the words and prayers that are spoken, and use them as channels of your grace, that we might draw close to the one who suffered and died, having done no evil. Amen. One of the thoughts that has been haunting me over the past few years, which comes back into my mind again and again, is this: that most people, in most of history, in most places in the world, and indeed up to this very time in which we live, have suffered. Many of them have suffered with no relief in sight, with nothing that they can do to stop their suffering, and much of that suffering has been unjust, it has been unfair, and there is no recourse. The things that we take for granted in our society and in our world, most people, most of the time, and most of history, have not been able to take for granted at all. Some of this suffering is caused by disease or by accident. Some of this suffering is caused by governments and by armies. Some is caused by greed, the exploitation of human beings, so that some people can rise to the top and get whatever it is that they want. Some of the suffering is caused by the pursuit of an ideology, this strange thing in history that people have an idea, an ideology, and it can be in the name of God or it could be some secular ideology, that we want to do good for humankind, but we don't mind how many people we kill on the way to get there. And history is filled with the slaughter of people on the way to do something which was supposedly wonderful for humankind. We don't have to look too far these days to find examples of this suffering. The poster child at the moment is, of course, the Islamic State or Boko Haram. And we hear and we see these awful things that happen and people who are at the mercy of those with the weapons and fleeing for their lives, and life is never going to be the same again. Long-term suffering, even before they turned up in the scene in the civil war in Syria, the sheer volume of refugees boggles the mind. So think of our city here. Think of 1 million, 2 million. If you think of all the refugees in the world, it encompasses far more than our whole metropolitan area with no house to live in. What if I couldn't go home? What if I couldn't go to my room? Ever. Suffering, no matter what the weather, wherever it may be, alone or with my family, afraid for my life. Think about people caught in modern-day slavery or ancient slavery not that long ago in our own land, or discrimination of one kind or another, where no matter what you do, somebody's going to say something about who you are, what you look like, your background, whatever it is. Or that suffering which some of us have faced or we've watched those we love face, which doesn't go away, caused by disease, by illness. I often think of a friend of mine who died in the 1990s with whom I was at seminary. He had multiple sclerosis and he wrote this about 7 or 8 years before he died. He said, "This fall," his name is Duncan, he said, "this fall has been the hardest period of my life. You might find that hard to believe. I used to be a big walker. Nothing I loved more in Boston," he went to MIT, "nothing I loved more in Boston than just walking around the city and experiencing the rich tapestry of life passing by. Losing my legs was okay because I could leave behind walking and water polo. played water polo for MIT, and became a writer. I could leave behind drugs and wandering and become a Christian. I had losses, great losses to be sure, but they were okay because my gains were even greater. But this fall, it's not my legs, it's my hands. How could I describe the hell of not being able to write? No journal, no notes, no articles, no sermons. If I can't write, I can't even think, because when I write, I so often learn what I think. This is around 1986. Only a handful of people had personal computers then. How can I express the terror of meeting a woman with MS who can only slightly move one of her arms? When my legs began to go, they were gone within 2 years. Is that what my hands will do? Can't even bear to think the thought. Who am I? Who will I be if my body doesn't work? And these are his words. Is this damn disease erasing me as it renders my body useless? Most people, most of history, and most places in the world, some to this very day, are used to suffering, many of them, with no recourse if it's unjust, and no sense that there might be an end to the suffering coming down the pike in any particular place. All of this suffering forces me, I think forces us, to remember this strange thing, that at the heart of the story which is central to our lives, the story of Jesus Christ, is this whole section of the gospel which is about suffering. Indeed, if you were to look at the four gospels from the beginning to the end, you would see that the story of Jesus' suffering takes a disproportionate amount of space. Some people call the gospels extended passion narratives, as if the real story that the gospel writers wanted to tell was in fact the story of Jesus' suffering. And they said, well, now let me give you an introduction to the suffering of this particular person. So they go back even further. John's gospel, well, one third of it is in the last few days of Jesus' life. It's a powerful part of the story. Sometimes we'd rather say, well, just stick to the birth. Just stick to the teaching, the wonderful teaching of our Lord Jesus. Just stick even to the miracles, the helping of people, the healing of people, the good that is done, the feeding of great crowds. But I don't want to go to this end. That's rather strange. It's rather different. What's going on here with all this business about suffering? The suffering of Jesus is a critical part, though, of the story, and we cannot avoid it. Sometimes we don't read it as a whole as we did this evening, but when we do, it forms a powerful narrative that draws us into the picture and to the realization that even Pontius Pilate, who was the person who was responsible ultimately for putting Jesus to death, realized that the man who suffered in this particular case had done nothing wrong. Why? Why do you want him crucified? And Pontius Pilate, by all other records, was not a nice man. But in this case, why this man suffering? What evil has he done? Sometimes at that particular point, Christians, and I've been among them, would say as we think about Jesus' suffering, well, actually, even though it seems unjust and unfair and he's suffering, it's all okay. Really, it's all okay because we know what God is doing. And we do know what God is doing, that God is actually going to embrace this suffering in the most spectacular fashion and to take this one who did no evil, who committed no sin, and to use his death as a sacrifice for your sin and mine. I don't know if you heard it in our passage, but again and again, Matthew says what happened, happened according to the scriptures. Simon Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preaching to a great crowd in Acts 2, says that everything that happened to Jesus happened according to the deliberate plan and foreknowledge of God. And there is no question that the early Christians, when they reflected on Jesus' death, spent a great deal of time thinking on that particular aspect of Jesus' death. That even though it looked tragic, in some senses it was, but in some senses it wasn't. It was all according to God's plan, because here, almost at the pinnacle of history, was the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, the one who had done no evil, dying for your sins and mine. So if you look at the insert which is in your bulletin, you'll see a number of scriptures reflecting on the death and the suffering of Jesus. And the vast majority of them in the New Testament, I have about a half dozen of them there for you. look towards Jesus' suffering and praise God that here was one who sacrificed his life for your sin and mine. I passed on to you, says the Apostle Paul, as of first importance what I also received, that our Lord Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Here was an act of atonement without which we could not be reconciled to God. Thank God for the death of Jesus. Unjust as it was, committing no sin, he could die as a sacrifice for our sins. One of the verses in that list that touched my life when I was a teenager are the verses in Colossians chapter 2, which speak about a record that was held against us being nailed to the cross. It's Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. When you were dead in trespasses, God made you alive together with Christ, when he forgave all of us our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. I think I can still picture the talk given at a camp where the description was of this huge bill, this unpayable bill, things that we owe to God, and it's fixed to us. We can't get rid of it. It's a part of our lives, and we cannot pay it, and it stands as a barrier between us and God. There's nothing we can do to erase this bill, this debt, this barrier between us and God, but God steps into the picture out of the blue and says, here, give me that, rips it off our chest and nails it to the cross. In fact, nails it to Jesus, and then with a big stamp puts on it, debt paid in full. Every debt, past, present, future, all paid. Nothing now, as Paul would say in Romans, can separate us from the love of God made known in Christ Jesus. Because he died and in his body bore our sins on the tree. The vast majority of the texts in the New Testament which speak about Jesus' death look at it from this point of view. But side by side with those texts, there are some others, not nearly as many, but there are some others which show us that the first Christians sometimes did linger with the injustice of it all and with the pain and suffering of it all as well. They certainly believed that Jesus died for their sins, but they also saw in the injustice of Jesus' suffering and in the extent of his pain and suffering, they saw the love of God demonstrated in Jesus, a love that was willing to descend to our human level, to enter our human experience, and to suffer with us and to give us an example so that when we do pass through suffering that seems to be interminable and which seems to be so unfair and unjust, we never need to do it alone. The two great passages which come to my mind are in 1 Peter and in Hebrews 12. 1 Peter 2. These two are both in the insert as well. 1 Peter writes this. He says, to suffering you Christians have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth, no evil had he done. When he was abused, though, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Over the years, that's been a powerful verse for me. When I can't explain it, when I don't know what's happening, when it all feels so unjust and unfair, when I'm at my wit's end, to look to Jesus and to say that Jesus did not revile, did not return evil for evil, but trusted his life into the hands of one who judges justly, which means God's going to sort it out in the end. Not now, not on my timetable almost always, but God will take care of those things I don't understand and will sustain me in the meantime. and will be beside me in Jesus Christ, who faced the same and much worse. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Peter believed that Jesus died for our sins, but he also believed that he died and he suffered alongside and with sinners like you and me, for us and with us. Hebrews chapter 12 puts it like this to Christians who are growing weary in well-doing. They may be facing some persecution, but mainly they're just tired. They just don't feel like going on. There's just no strength in them. And he says, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, knowing that God would somehow resolve things in the end, and would indeed do that on Easter Day, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, though he was God, humbled himself even to the point of death, suffering as a human for you and me, not only for our sins, but with us, beside us, as one of us, as an example, as one who can hold our hand and lead us through the valley of the shadow of death or wherever it may be as our shepherd, not as one above us, not an exception to the rule, but in the battle, in the suffering, with us, whoever we may be. Most people, most of the time in history, in most places, have faced suffering. Much of it they could do nothing about. Nothing. Unjust, with no recourse whatsoever. We have a Savior who suffered unjustly, who committed no sin. He did it for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. He did it so that if we pass through that valley, we know he has been there before us and is beside us, does not stand above us, and will resolve it in the end, though usually not in our timetable. He suffered for us, and he calls us to follow him, so that when we see suffering in this world, we will come alongside others too and be the presence of Christ for them, as he is, as he has been, and as he always will be for you and for me. Let us bow before God in prayer. Holy God, amaze us once again at the depth of your love, the depths to which your love would go and will go, even for us in this world, which you love. Amen.